Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabel, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review was heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Book of Revelation when we come back. You know, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Well, every year the continents and islands of this earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water. In fact, it's about 286,000 cubic miles of water flow into the oceans every year. Now, for century after century and millennium after millennium, this has been going on, and the sea has not increased its level by so much as an inch. Now, how is that possible? Well, we call it the cycle of evaporation and precipitation. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of this gigantic annual influx. And that's because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came, and indeed they do. Every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon the Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds, and then to ride back to the head of their toboggan slide to begin their journey all over again. Now, in this modern science of meteorology, all of this is understood and its laws are comprehended. Modern science today has now learned what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,000 years ago. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach in our Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the Law School in Isabel, Missouri. If you'd like more information, why don't you order our free General Law CD package? That's the place to start. It doesn't cost you anything. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. And again, best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Just click on to our archives page, and you can download that free General Law CD package right there off of our internet site. That's georgegordon.org. Go to the archives page. All right, we're talking about the Book of Revelation. One of our listeners wrote a letter to us. He happens to be a Jehovah's Witness. And he sent me a book and quite a bit of information. Good information, by the way. I enjoyed reading the book, and I enjoyed reading the treatises. He sent me several short treatises on various doctrinal issues. And they were interesting. They're timely. And I read them, and I thank you for them, Gene. Now, what Gene had asked is, why don't you talk more about the Book of Revelation as you talk sometimes, you know, about subjects in the Scripture? And the answer to that, I thought, well, let's take a little time here and let's go through an answer why it is that we should be pretty darn careful about what it is we say about Scripture, about the Bible. And that's because in Revelation 22, verse 18, there's this warning, you know, comes right from the author himself. He says, you know, no plagiarizing here. Don't you add anything to this. Don't you take anything away from this. Don't you pervert what I've got to say, because if you do, here's what I'm going to do to you. Now, we're trying to figure out who this book is written to, so we went to chapter 1, verse 1, and it's being written to Jesus' servants. Now, everybody, you know, sees himself as being Jesus' servant. All the religious people do, anyway. Their view of life is, I'm a Mormon, and I'm one of Jesus' servants. And everybody else out there is not. I'm one of these select few. And indeed, the Bible talks about this select few. And let's take a look at that, and I'll show you. In Matthew 22, verse 14, we read, for many are called, but few are chosen. He makes that same statement in Matthew 20, verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. In John 6:44 and John 6:65, I believe it is, and there's a couple of statements made along that same line. It says that except the Father called you, you cannot come. So this is a closed program. This is not open to everybody. And the people that are religious see themselves as being the elect. In fact, the Book of Revelation talks about Jesus and his elect. So there is an elected few who are going to be chosen out for something. Don't know quite what it is yet, but something. Now, most religious people think that this is the day of salvation, and if you don't make it today, you're gonna lose out, and you're going to go into the lake of fire, and you're going to be tormented forever. And indeed, there are some places in Scripture that would tend to make you believe that. That's not what it says. That's not what it intends. It's not what it's conveying, but it could be construed that way. It's kind of like this thing of the rapture. The rapture is identified in two or three locations in the Scripture. Matthew 24 is one, where two women are sitting here by a mill, and one's taken and the other one's left. And so somebody says, see, there's the rapture. Well, that's what we call in law assuming facts, not in evidence. That's an interpretation that is prohibited in Scripture. The Scripture's of no private interpretation. We can read there, yep, one's taken and the other one's left. We don't know who, we don't know when, we don't know why, we don't know how, or where. We really don't know. The statement of and by itself, it could be construed to be a rapture, all right. There's a rapture theory out there. And that's the way people construe the Bible. They have an idea, they have a belief, and then when they see a Scripture, they say, see, that proves my belief is true. It doesn't do any such thing, but they think it does. And then they want to go out and knock on your door and persuade you that you ought to believe the same thing, and oftentimes people do. I'm not of the opinion that what you believe is going to be the determining factor, but how you perform. And I showed you that last time. You know, we talked about Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise fail from the law. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law. Everybody thinks he came to destroy the law. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I've never met a Christian who believed that. Not one. Ever. Now, the Scripture also says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3:16. Most Christians don't believe that. Most people believe. In fact, you'll talk to a lot of people, and they'll say, that guy Paul was really a fly in the ointment. Or the Apostle Paul this and the Apostle Paul that. No, it is true. Paul was a pretty important guy. He was a secretary. He was a writer. He wrote 14 letters contained in the New Testament, but not one word in those 14 letters came out of the mind of Paul, the apostle. And all of that comes from the Scripture. All comes from God himself. Well, that's if we believe the Scripture. Now, most people don't believe the Bible. First of all, we don't believe the Bible, and that's why I'm asking the question, well, why would we believe a word of Revelation, or why would we believe a word of a book written about the book of Revelation until we can first come to a conclusion as to whether or not it's true, accurate, and correct? Now, if we were to come to that conclusion, that the book of Revelation is true, accurate, and correct, now we could get down to the nitty-gritty of, well, what did Jesus intend to convey when he said that this is the revelation? Let's take a look at some more of what he said here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. It is the servant of John who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now he says, blessed are all those that read this prophecy and hear the words, and then keep those things that are written therein. Can you figure out what keep those things? Let me ask you this. If I came to your house and I gave you a warning and I said, there's a tornado coming, take shelter in your basement, I'm going to walk out. And so the question arises, well, should you keep those things which you have heard? And if you did, what would you do? Would you do what I told you to, go down to your basement and take cover? Or would you stay up in the living room and watch, you know, Cheers or some TV melodrama? Now, there's some instruction here in the book of Revelation. There's some revelation. There's some instruction. Do this, do that, do something else. There's some warnings that come up in here. Warning who? Of what? Who do we need to warn, and what do we need to warn them of? Let's go back here now to back to Matthew chapter 13. Look at this. Now, we found out that Satan is a deceiver in Revelation 12:9. Let me show you another deception here coming up. There's a story here about the parable of a sower. Last time we took a look at the code written here in the Scripture. The Bible is written in code. Most people can't understand the code. The only people who can understand code are the people that have access to the interpretation of the code. Now, the Bible interprets the Bible. The Bible is written in code. I showed you how that code works. You'll see a word like Revelation 3:10, and then if you'll chase that word patience out, you'll find out that there's an explanation for that word patience. If you were to look up that word temptation, you'd find that it is synonymous with the Great Tribulation. So if you want to be saved out of or protected from the Great Tribulation, then you have to obey God and keep His commandments. Amen. There's a lot to be said about that. We'll talk a little more about that as we progress along. But Jesus gave a parable one time about this sower, and He's telling a story. Everybody loves a story. And He's telling this story to these people, and when He got through telling the story, in verse 9 He says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now He told this parable, see, and His disciples came to Him, verse 10, and they said, why do you speak to these people in parables? A parable. You know what a parable is? Well, a parable is a little story that you tell. Typically, it's for the purposes of explaining something that's maybe a little difficult to understand. And so you tell somebody a simile or a parable, a little story, an example. Let me show you how that works. So His disciples, after having heard this parable of the sower, came up to Him and said, now you're speaking to these people in parables. And the people loved Jesus. Oh, my God, He was a wonderful public speaker. And they just marveled at His public speaking abilities. They loved to hear Him. And so He's speaking to these people in a parable. And the question arose, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now let's see if we can mull that one over a little bit and get our brains wrapped around that one. Here he is out here talking to 100 people. He's in a little boat, and he's talking to these 100 people on the shore. He tells them this story about a parable of a sower that goes out and sows, and some of his seed falls on good ground, some of it falls on stony ground, some of it falls on bad ground, some of it falls among thorns, and he's describing how the thorns came up and choked out the seed, and some of it falls on good ground and produces real well, and then he left, and his disciples now come up to him and say, hey, how come you're doing that? And he says, I'm doing that so that they can't understand what I'm telling them. Why in the world would somebody get up and talk to a group of people and then talk to them in parables so that they couldn't understand his meaning? Well, isn't that because he wanted to deceive them? He did not want them to understand that story about the parable. And if that's the case, well, why would he do such a thing? You know, typically, we have this kind of cut-and-dried view of the Bible, and that is Satan's the bad guy, and he's out here lying to us and deceiving us. And here comes Jesus along. He's the white knight on a white horse, and he's telling us the truth, and he's going to save us by telling us what we need to know. But when we get here to Matthew 13, and the question is asked, why are you speaking to these people in parables? He says, so they can't understand. I don't want these guys to know what the hell I'm telling them. I was in Sunday school one time. I'm a little kid, you know, probably 12 years old or so. And Mrs. Ray, the Sunday school teacher, is teaching this very same lesson out of the Lutheran Sunday school. You know, they have a little brochure that they put out and went once every week. They got a Bible lesson, Bible story. And one week, this was the Bible lesson. And in the lesson, and Mrs. Ray is explaining it to all of us good little boys and girls that go to Sunday school on Sunday. And I was one of those good little boys that went to Sunday school that Sunday. I didn't go very often, but I went that Sunday. And she said, the reason, you know, the lesson says, and Mrs. Ray says, the reason that Jesus was speaking in parables is so that those poor people who were ignorant, didn't go to school like you lucky boys and girls do, they were uneducated. They couldn't read and write. And so, for that reason, Jesus spoke in parables so they could better understand the meaning of his words, so that they could be saved and go to heaven and walk around on gold streets and strum on harp music and harps and live forever with Jesus. Well, that's a hell of a good story. I liked it when I heard it. The problem with it is, it ain't true. That is not what Jesus said. You can read it for yourself. I'm not going to sit here and read it to you. I want you to read Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, and then ask yourself, did Jesus tell this parable so that these lucky boys and girls, you know, these unlucky boys and girls in this case, could better understand the meaning of his story so that they could go to heaven with Jesus? The first thing you're going to notice here when you read those 9 verses is that we don't know who he was talking to. It doesn't tell us. I don't know if these people were farmers or not. There probably were some farmers there. But there may have been some merchants, there may have been some glass blowers, there may have been some soldiers. I don't know. It doesn't say. So when the Sunday school lesson says, well, the reason he's speaking in parables is because these people were poor, ignorant farmers, excuse me, how do you know that these people were farmers? And how do you know that they were poor? And how do you know what their educational level was? It doesn't say. So it's assuming facts, not an evidence, that they're 1, farmers, 2, poor, and 3, illiterate. We don't know that. They may have all been rich merchants who could all read and write. We don't know. Now, that's the problem that we have here with religion. You know, these guys, they mean well. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. But that isn't what the Scripture says. So when we put the acid test to this and we say, well, okay, what does the Bible say? It doesn't tell us what we're getting out of the Sunday school lesson. Now, let's read the rest of the story. In verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says that by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and you shall not perceive. Because this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, he made a direct citation there from Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13. Then he repeated it to his disciples. He said, I'm speaking to these people in parables so that they cannot understand the mystery of the kingdom of heaven that I'm telling you about. But blessed are your eyes, he went on to say, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. Now, that's a reference to Daniel chapter 12, about verse 9, 10, 11, along in there, in which Big Mike is telling Daniel a story. So Daniel asks him some questions. He says, hey, tell us when this is going to be. And Big Mike says, I ain't telling. Now, listen, boys and girls, this guy Daniel is a prophet. This guy Daniel is a pretty important guy here in the scheme of things. Little Georgie Gordon isn't very important in the scheme of things. Daniel is. And here's the angel saying to Daniel, you're not going to see, you're not going to hear, you're not going to understand this. Here's Jesus comes along 500 years later, and he says, there were some prophets out there that desired to see and hear some of these things that I'm telling you, and they didn't understand it. Daniel, when he comes up in the resurrection, is going to have a whole bunch of stuff that you people out there here in the 21st century know and understand about Bible prophecy, about history and theology, that Daniel wanted to know and couldn't hear, couldn't understand it. Nobody tell him. And the angel said, it's closed and sealed. Let me tell you one more little thing. Last program, I said I was a liar. So let me run through that one more time for you. There's a scripture that says, let God be true, though every man be found a liar. Paul made that observation in Romans, I believe it was. Let God be true, though every man be found a liar. So I said, well, I'm a liar. Now, right away, what did you think about that? When you heard me say, well, I'm a liar, did you say to yourself, well, boy, I'm glad I found that out. I won't believe another word that guy Gordon says. He's a liar. He admitted it right out of his own mouth. So you can run out and tell your friends now. Well, I was listening to the radio, and that guy George Gordon, why, he admitted that he was a liar. Yeah, yeah, I did. Now, when I admitted to you that I was a liar, did I lie to you or did I tell you the truth? Because if the statement that says, let God be true, though every man be found a liar, let me put the shoe on your foot now, Bob, or in this case, Gene, are you a liar, Gene? Hey, you listening to me, are you a liar? When I ask that question here in the classroom, everybody suspects that this is a trick question, and it is. Kind of straightforward, but yeah, it is. Because you see, if you say, no, I'm not a liar, well, then God lied to you, didn't he? Because God said, let God be true, though every man be found a liar. So all of us are liars, but you're not. See? Now, if we were sitting here in the classroom, and I said, let me see a show of hands of all of you truth tellers. I want to see the hand of the man who has never told a lie, the man who's never prevaricated, never shaded the truth. And so you raise your hand. I tell the truth. I usually word it like this. I'll say, how many of you people in here are liars? Nobody raises his hand. Well, I do. I raise my hand and I say, well, I'm a liar. And here you are paying your money, coming to my school, and I told you I'm a liar. Now, the question arises, when I told you that I was a liar, did I lie to you or did I tell you the truth? Now, if I lied to you when I said that I was a liar, well, then I must be telling the truth. But if I'm telling the truth and I'm a liar, well, then I can't be telling the truth. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? All right. Now, the truth is that all of us are liars. And the only guy around here that doesn't lie is God. And that's the only guy that can make that claim. So I've got one up on God. He can't lie, but I can. Now, does that mean that every liar cannot tell the truth? So let me ask you this. Now that we've identified you as a liar, well, assuming that you're a man just like all the rest of us and all men are liars, if that's the case, have you ever told the truth? You know, just once or twice or three times. Did it ever come out of your mouth that something that you said was really true, accurate, and correct? Well, then you're a liar who can tell the truth from time to time, then, aren't you? That's the dilemma that we find ourselves in here. The whole world has been deceived. And the world is filled with a bunch of people that are running around here, especially on Sundays, standing in the pulpit lying to us. And maybe they believe the lies that they're telling us. Oftentimes, liars believe the lies that they're telling. But if I want to determine whether or not this is true or false, I've got to measure it against something. So I'm suggesting that we measure this against the Scripture, which is what it is that we're trying to determine to start with. All right. Now, the letter says, let's talk about the book of Revelation. And I said, okay. Well, then we have to determine, is the book of Revelation true, accurate, and correct? And then we found out that Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and we found out now that the Bible is written in code. So we have to understand then the Old Testament is a part and parcel with the whole program, and 435 citations in the New Testament come directly out of the Old. And that the concept that the law has been abolished and done away with is false. And where did we learn that? Well, we learned that from our Christian preachers, didn't we? All right, so that being the case, then, we're starting to get a handle then on the distinction between the Scripture, which always tells us the truth, and the preachers, which seldom tell us the truth, but they do sometimes, which keeps us deceived all the time. So I mentioned to you last time, I said truth plus truth equals truth. Let's mull that one over for a minute. If I always told you the truth and I never lied to you, and then I come into the room and I say, okay, now let me tell you this story. Well, then you would know it was the truth. Now, let's suppose that I always lie to you. I never tell you the truth. I lie to you constantly. Well, then you would always know the truth, wouldn't you? I mean, if I'm always lying to you and I come in and tell you a story, well, then you would know that what I'm telling you is a lie, so you wouldn't believe it, would you? Now, in order for me to deceive you, I have to tell you the truth, some of the time. Deception doesn't come from the truth, and deception doesn't come from the lie. Deception comes from the mixture of the two. In order to deceive people, you've got to tell them the truth and mix it with lies. When Satan said to Eve, "You shall not surely die when you eat off that tree," he was not lying to her. He told her the truth. And sure enough, she ate off the tree, and she didn't die. Now God said, "In the day that you eat off of that tree, you will surely die." Let me ask you this, is Eve alive today? Eve is dead today, and in the day that she ate off that tree, she would surely die. By golly, she died. Now, she didn't die the day she ate off the tree, but she did ultimately die, didn't she? So both God and Satan told her the truth. Satan deceived her. God told her the truth. But in reality, God didn't tell her the whole truth. He didn't explain it to her. She didn't know what the hell she was getting into. She didn't know what death was. She'd never seen it before. She didn't have any experience. She didn't have any modality whereby she could measure the comments or the statements made by these two opposing parties. And so she believed one party over the other. You know, Satan said, "Eat off this tree, you'll like it, tastes good, and you will not surely die." She did, and sure enough, he was telling the truth. Now God, who had already told her, "Hey, you eat off that tree now, and you're surely going to die," and by golly, she ended up dead. Now, all of us have that same problem. And when we measure that with the book of Revelation, you've got all these people writing all these stories about this book. The book is telling you the truth, but all these people that are telling you about the book are all lying to you. Some of the time. Not all the time, just some of the time. So you got one guy here, he's got 90% truth, another guy's got 80% truth, another guy's got 70% truth, another guy's got 60% truth. Well, that's good. It's better than the guy that's got 10% truth. But it ain't good enough. You see, you got to have the whole story in order to use it to succeed in your goal. And then you don't have the whole truth. Now, in law, you have to be 100% correct 100% of the time. And if you're not, you lose. And it doesn't make any difference if you're 99% correct and 1% in error. And I'm an old-timey pilot, and so in the old days, you know, when you took a pilot's exam, they would ask you a multiple of questions. And then in the multiple of questions, the answer that you're going to derive in this next question is based upon the answers that you've already come up with in the past. And if your answer in the past is one of the factors for the question coming up in the future, and it's been answered incorrectly, the next question is going to be answered incorrectly also. That's the way that game is played. Now, Satan is a deceiver, but so is God. And God is deceiving the whole world. Well, I know it makes you angry with me, but I didn't write it and I didn't make it that way. But by now, you should be able to see that the guy who's speaking to you with stammering lips and another tongue so that you might fall backward, be broken, and snared and taken, and is speaking to you in parables so that you cannot understand, so that you cannot see, cannot hear, lest you be healed, or lest you be converted, and I should heal him. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer to that, and he said, every man is called in his own order. He's called in his own order. This is not the day of salvation for everybody in the world. The Chinese, the Japanese, and the Muslims aren't in the game. Now, it is true that a lot of Christians are in the game, but not all of them and not most of them. So from the perspective of Gene here, the Jehovah's Witness, he's in the game, he's got the truth, he's going to heaven, or he's going to get his reward, whatever he thinks that might be, and the Mormon and the Catholic and the rest of them, they're all dead meat. Well, there's another dimension to this story that you haven't heard, and that's one of the dimensions that comes out of the book of Revelation, and it deals with a thing called the resurrection. Now, Christians don't believe in resurrections. Christians believe in going to hell or going to heaven, or in some cases, going to purgatory. You can't find that in the Scripture. The reward of the saved is not heaven. The punishment of the condemned is not hellfire and brimstone forever. And there is no such place as purgatory. And that's a figment of people's imagination. Makes a good story. I don't deny it. And these are all good stories, but that didn't come from the Scripture. It doesn't have any basis in truth. That is according to the Scripture, which says, "Thy word is truth." So if you want to know what truth is, it's thy word. Thy word is truth. All right, with that out of the way, let's take a break here, and let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school or The Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, again, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives and can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. 4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package off the Internet. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or the publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate, so keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing the book of Revelation, 22 chapters, written by the Apostle John about 90 AD on the Isle of Patmos, and that's information that's contained in the document itself. And he writes a pretty bizarre story. And it's got little horns and big horns, and it's got some god-awful predictions, and it talks about, well, let's just take a look at one of them over here. In Revelation chapter 6, that's a mind-boggling story here in Revelation chapter 6, talking about one-fourth of the earth, one-fourth of the people in the world being killed, being destroyed. Listen to this. Here's some of the material that you'll find here. In chapter 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth, conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell. And power was given unto him, or unto them, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, that's quite a little story. Now, how much of that did you understand? How much of that did you pick right up on? Now you can see why it is that there are all of these people out here, religious people, writing all of these books about this story. And when they read this chapter, and then they write about it, they come up with different conclusions. Well, let's try this one on. Now, remember, Jesus made this observation. I showed you this a little earlier. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, there's a lot of words here in the Bible that are written before the book of Revelation. So, has it occurred to us that maybe we need to read all the rest of the material before we get to the book of Revelation, which happens to be the last book of the Scripture, telling us when all these things are going to happen here at the end time? Now, let me give you a couple, three chapters here that you can write down. This will be a good exercise for you. Write down Leviticus chapter 26, and then Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's two. Then write down Matthew 24, Mark 13, and then Luke 22. Five chapters. Five. Now read those five chapters, and then read this story here in Revelation chapter 6, and see if that doesn't make more sense to you. Now here in this first seal, if you'll take a look at Matthew 24, 4 and 5, verse 11, and then 23 to 28, and as it relates to the Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I think that'll tell you a part of the story. If you'll take a look here at Revelation 6, 3 and 4, and compare that with Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, I think that'll come pretty clear to you. Then if you'll take a look at famine in Matthew 24, verse 7, as it's related here in Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6, I think that'll come pretty clear to you. And then if you'll look at Matthew 24, 7 and 15 through 22, then I think you'll understand this fourth part of the earth being destroyed here with famine. Pale horse, death and hell followed after him. Power was given over him to kill the fourth part of the earth. Now let's think about that, because that's quite a bunch. There are approximately 7 billion people in the world today. Now, if you were to take a fourth part of the 7 billion, well, a fourth part of 6 billion is 1.5 billion. That's 1,500 million people. That's all the people that live in New York City 15 times over. And he says those people are going to be killed with this fourth seal called Death and Hell. Whatever this fourth seal is. Now, I showed you a little earlier here, the Bible is written in code. It's written in code by God so that he can fulfill a prophecy in Isaiah 6, 9 through 13. So that most of you people out there won't understand this. Well, then does that mean you're going to be condemned to hell, fire, and brimstone, be tortured all the rest of your existence, your life, for millions and millions and billions and trillions of years? Because of your ignorance today? You know, if we listen to these religious guys out here, let's just take one little group. It's going to have to be a big group, just a little group. The Mormons. Nice guys. Nice guys. We ain't mad at any of you Mormons. But there's only 12 million of you. 12 million. That's it. Worldwide, 12 million Mormons. Now, if we were to assume that the Mormons have the truth, let's take 12 million out of 7 billion. Well, that's 7,000 million. And 12 million out of 7,000 million have the truth, are going to heaven, and are going to be saved. Let's subtract that out, and that gives us 6,988 million people that are going to go to hell. And that's just of the people that are alive today. And I got a little bit concerned about that because, no, Mormons have only been around here, you know, for a few hundred years. What's going to happen to all the people who were living in the Middle Ages, let's say from 1000 AD to about 1850, when the Mormons come on the scene? Well, they didn't hear and understand Mormon theology, and so therefore aren't they going to go to hell because they're not Mormons? Furthermore, there were a lot of Chinese, Japanese, Muslims that were living during those same 850 years, wasn't there? What's going to happen to all those people who never heard the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved? Where do they end up? Where do they show up? And is this God of the Bible really some kind of megalomaniac? Some kind of a sadistic monster who wants 6,988 million people to go to hell while 12 million people bask in luxury and salvation? Wouldn't it make more sense that he would want 6,988 million people to be saved and to make it, and 12 million who don't have the right stuff to end up in the lake of fire? I just throw it out there for your consideration. I can answer those questions, but I think that we ought to ask and answer those questions as we're taking a look here at this concept of who is it that's going to construe this for us. Are we going to let the Jehovah's Witnesses write a book and tell us, here's what the book of Revelation means? Or are we going to let Jesus tell us what the book of Revelation means? Are we going to let the Mormons tell us what the book of Revelation means? Or are we going to let Jesus tell us? So I've read the books, and they're all good, and I don't deny it. They tell a hell of a good story. But unfortunately, the creator of the universe has a little different plan, and he said to us, no, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he said, we ought to prove all things. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them, Isaiah said. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So when I read the books and I see that they contradict the scriptures, then I have to say to myself, sounds like to me there's not very much light in these people. Well, that's my conclusion. Not here throwing rocks at anybody. Everybody means well. The JWs mean well. I don't deny it. The Mormons mean well. I don't deny it. But, you know, these guys can't all have it right if they don't all agree. And if they don't agree with the scripture, well, then where are we? Why would we want to follow somebody that doesn't follow the scripture? I mean, after all, the book of Revelation is a part of scripture. Jesus said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said, we ought to be practicing every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If those statements are true, then we could presume that the book of Revelation is probably true. This is the revelation of Jesus. This isn't the revelation of the Mormons or JWs or Catholics or somebody else. It's written in code. I showed you a couple, three examples of that code. You can code plead this out. Revelation 6 is explained in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. I mean, I've code pleaded it out. Now, just in case, to answer your question here, Gene, just in case I'm wrong, just in case, I construed this based upon my best understanding after having code plotted out. Now, I'm going to come on the air and I'm going to tell all you people, follow me. I did the work. You don't have to. You don't have to study the scripture. You know, you don't have to prove all things. You can just believe me, little Georgie Gordon. I already came out and told you I'm a liar. Why in the hell would anybody want to follow me? So I'm not even asking you to. I said, why don't you think for yourself for a change, and why don't you start asking some hard questions? Why don't you go to the scripture and code plead it out and see what that code pleading tells you that that says or what that means? Now, if you let the scripture interpret the scripture, I think it'll tell you the story. You can understand the book of Revelation, but you're going to have to code plead it out for yourself. I don't think for a minute that I've got any authority to do that. God never came and tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, why don't you go explain this to my people? Your people? Who are your people? Is it the Mormons, Catholics, Protestants, Jews? Who are these lucky people? And unfortunately, I can't keep all you Catholics from listening in, or JWs, or anybody else. And, you know, you got a brain just like I do. Now, these elect that we see spoken of here in the Scripture, who are these elect? Well, in John 6:44, the Messiah said, none can come to him except the Father draw him. So you're not even in the game. I watch constantly. I see these people all the time. They're sending their missionaries, you know, to Africa. And they're sending people around door to door and trying to get people saved. And they want people to do this and do that and do something else. And over here in John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I'll raise him up at the last day. So let's just take some guy like a Mormon. He runs out and he knocks on somebody's door and says, hey, listen, I want to save you. Okay, well, I want to be saved, so come on in and tell me what the story is. And the Mormon comes in and he tells the Mormon story. And I accept the Mormon story. God, I love it. And I send all my money to the Mormon church and everything's going along just fine. Is that a guarantee that I'm one of the elect, that I'm going to go to heaven, that I'm going to be saved? Yeah, according to those guys, that's what it takes. Yeah, according to the Lutheran preacher that explained it to me, if you belong to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church, you got her whipped. That's all it takes. Membership. Sign up and you're in. But Jesus didn't say that. You know, he said, many will say to me in that day. You know, let's take a look at that. It's over in Matthew 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. Here's what Jesus had to say about this thing of being saved and going to heaven. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let's pause here for a minute. What is the will of the Father? Is the will of the Father that you not steal? Thou shalt not commit adultery? Is it the will of the Father that you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Is it the will of the Father that you practice the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? I just thought I'd throw that out there. Whatever it is that is the will of the Father is what it is that you need to do to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Going on, he says, many will say unto me, the majority, more than 51% will say unto me in that day. What day? Well, I think that's referring to the judgment day. Many are going to say to me in that judgment day. That's spoken up quite often in the scripture. You know, there's a day of reckoning coming when you and I and everybody else has to answer. I've got to answer the boss. Hey, you, come here. I want to talk to you. And he goes on. He says, he said that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You that work iniquity, you that work lawlessness, criminal behavior, you that work crime. Now, what is a criminal anyway? You ever stop and think about that? People come here to school. This is a law school. They come here to school. I say, well, do you people ever do business with the mafia? And they'll look at me and they gasp and they'll shake their heads. No, we don't do business with the mafia. And then I ask them, well, why do you do business or why don't you do business? And they're, well, they're criminals. They run Murder Incorporated. They kill people. They lie. They steal. They cheat. They do all kinds of wicked things. They run prostitution and numbers games. And I said, well, okay. So the mafia is running prostitution and they're running numbers games. Well, do any of you people do business with government? And they all look at you. Yeah, of course. I've got a driver's license and a marriage license and a business license. And you pay your taxes and you do business with the state of Colorado and with the United States of America and Germany and France and South Korea and China. And you do business with all these people. Well, don't these governments run a numbers game called the lottery? Don't all of these governments run prostitution operations, you know, like Mustang Ranch out in Nevada? You know, these governments are criminal enterprises and operations, and we don't have any problems dealing with government, but we don't want to deal with the mafia. Now, the mafia is, in fact, a bunch of criminals. There's no two ways about that. But those are private criminals as opposed to public criminals. It's kind of like drugs. You know, nobody in this country is opposed to drugs. Everybody is in favor of drugs. the only thing we're arguing about is market share and turf. For instance, the government lines up with Merck and Pfizer and Eli Lilly, and they make Ritalin. Ritalin, that's cocaine. That's the market name for cocaine. On the street, they call it cocaine. Joe down on the corner is selling cocaine, and you people are spending billions of dollars to put Joe out of business. It's not because cocaine's bad. Hell, you're giving that to your kid in the third grade. And you're probably using it on the weekends at the parties. What we're mad at Joe is that he's in here competing with Merck and Pfizer and Eli Lilly, and the government isn't able to tax that, and so we want to stamp out that illegal drug trade. We don't want to stamp out drugs. We want to stamp out the competition. Now, God calls drugs and drug use witchcraft. It's a capital felony. He's totally opposed to it. So the people who are knocking on my door telling me that they want me to join their church so that I can be saved and go to heaven to live with Jesus, those people are all practicing witchcraft by using drugs, and they don't see any problem with that. If you were to say to the guy, did you know that that's a practice of witchcraft? They'd look at you and gasp in horror, and they'd say, oh, no, I don't believe that. That's not true. Those people go to church, but they don't read the scriptures. And so they're out here practicing a lot of evil and wicked practices, and they don't even recognize. It's like paying your mortgage every month. Did you know that usury carries a capital penalty? It's a violation of Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27. If you would read Ezekiel chapter 18, it'll tell you what happens to people that practice usury, not just the guys that are collecting it, but the guys that are also paying it. These very same people go to church, and then they knock on your door and tell you, here's the book of Revelation, let me explain to you. Yeah, I'm about out of time, so let me give you a final reminder here that you have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review that were sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries every day over the radio and internet. Now, for more information about the law school and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. I got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.